The Old Testament reading for this, the fifth Sunday of Pentecost, comes from the book of Leviticus, the 18th and 19th chapters. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God.' You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
Who publish peace and bring good news of salvation.
Their voice has gone out to all the earth.
And their words to the ends of the world.
The epistle reading, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of moving somewhere new, somewhere where you didn't know anybody at all? As a preacher's kid, I actually did that a few times in my life. Dad would take a call, we would pack up and move, and I would start at a brand new school, surrounded by people that I had never seen before. What do you do in that situation? Well, you do what you can to fit in, don't you? You try to scope out the popular kids, see what it is that they're wearing, what they talk like, and what they like to do. You try to take on some of their traits, make them think that you're one of them, so that you'll fit in and maybe become one of the cool kids yourself. It's the natural thing to do. But of course, as you do this, you start to lose a little bit of yourself, don't you? Far more times than I care to admit, I can remember swapping dirty jokes on the playground, even though I knew it was wrong, because I thought that might buy me a few cool points. I can remember joining in as the other kids teased someone because I knew that that meant I wasn't going to be on the receiving end for at least a little while, and maybe the taunters would like me a little bit more. I can remember that sinking feeling during each of these times as I willingly set aside what I knew was right, and I jumped into what was wrong in the hopes of fitting in. What I can't remember, though, is when that feeling of shame stopped. When the little things that I knew were wrong didn't bother me anymore. I don't know when the wrong things stopped being a regrettable decision and just became automatic for me. I can't remember exactly when I turned into the oaf of a bully who caused so much pain and sadness in the lives of my classmates around me, and when all the little things that I did in the hopes of fitting in became the things that I did constantly, became the only things that I was known for. That's the danger of sin, isn't it? It creeps in. It convinces us that it's just a little bit. It'll help the world like you, and you can handle it. It's no big deal. And then one day we wake up, hopefully, and we realize it has consumed our entire life, driven out all that we once knew to be good and right. And so we pray. We pray for ourselves, and we pray for one another the same way that Paul and his friends prayed for the church in Colossae in our reading today. We pray that God would strengthen us and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ with endurance and patience, with joy. Because you see, our readings are very clear today, aren't they? We are not called to follow the ways of the world around us. We are not called to fit in. So often as Christians, we think, well, if I give a little bit, if I just flex a little bit here, then the world is going to like us, and then the world is going to accept us, and they'll love us, and then they'll come to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't work that way. By following the ways of the world, all we're doing is giving up the truth that we have. As Israel left Egypt to go into the promised land, God warned them in very, very clear terms not to take after either the ways of Egypt that they left or the ways of Canaan where they were going, but to be unique, be different by following God's ways instead of man's. And this is our calling as Christians still today, to be unique, to be different, to be strange, listening to God's voice instead of our own or the many voices around us. And because we are called to do that, we need strength. We need reassurance. We need someone to lift us up. Being different from the world, standing against the tide of filth and wretchedness, is going to lead to us needing endurance and patience as we are ridiculed and pressured so strongly to change. That's why Paul prayed for the congregation, for the Colossians, to be strengthened in these areas, because they needed God's strength. This little congregation, fairly new to the Christian faith, but doing everything the right way, they were proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ amid a cacophony of false gods and hedonism and apathy. And they were hearing over and over and over, "You guys aren't the only right way. You're not the only way to heaven. You're probably wrong, and you should just join in. Just come on, be like all of us." They lived in a culture filled with wicked debauchery and selfishness and greed. And standing up for what is right is hard. And it doesn't come naturally. And it doesn't come easily either. To be that little congregation amid a world, a town, an empire that despised the true word of God, that wanted to live only for itself, holding fast to the word of God was nearly impossible and was absolutely impossible on their own. And so Paul and his friends and all of the church prayed that they would have that strength, that endurance and patience to stand against the world and the constant onslaught of satanic assaults. And we too need that prayer as well. We need that prayer because we live in the same kind of a world. We resist that constant pressure to simply give in to our natural desires, to follow the ways of the world and just give up our silly ideas. We have that constant pressure to turn away from God's word and to say, you know what, that does look a lot easier to just do it the way of the world, and let's just buy into what they say because all the cool kids are doing it. Why shouldn't we? We face constant pressure to just lie down in our sin and say, what's the use of resisting anymore? No one's listening. It's not doing us any good. It's only pain and strife. As our culture more loudly and prejudicially shoves gay rights down our throats, it is hard to stand firm in God's word. As marriage in general is cast aside as this old-fashioned inconvenience that we just don't need the burden of anymore, it's tempting to give in to the ways of the world and just give our approval to sins like divorce and sex outside of marriage and gay marriage and polygamy and living together before marriage and whatever else we feel like doing. As our culture moves faster and faster toward a hedonistic, animalistic society of self-gratification with no thought of anyone else, we need constant reassurance and strengthening from our brothers and sisters in Christ and from God Himself as we seek to walk the straight and narrow path of Christian virtue in a world that hates us. You know, it's kind of interesting when you look at God's commandments in our reading from Leviticus and the things that He warns the Israelites about before they enter the Promised Land. Some of the rules that we heard today, I mean, they just seemed obvious, didn't they? Like, you shall not curse the deaf, or put a stumbling block before the blind? Well, of course not. I mean, that's just mean and rude and cruel, and what purpose would it serve? But the fact that God needed to spell that out, that such a rule exists, indicates that this was something these cultures said was good and right and acceptable and was happening on a regular basis. 10 years ago, did you think that you'd have to specify that you were in a traditional marriage? 30 years ago, did anyone think that politicians would be openly celebrating a law that allows a baby to be killed during and even after birth as they claim a fundamental right to abortion? Times have changed, and in many ways, not for the better. Where churches that held fast to God's word were once respected institutions, now we are ridiculed. We're called hateful bigots. We're told that we should be like those other churches that don't tell people about sin, that don't say anybody's doing wrong, that just accept and love on everybody. We actually have to include in our legal bylaws that we will not perform ceremonies for people that violate our doctrine. That used to be a given, but now it has to be legally spelled out. And even when we spell it out, there are plenty of people who challenge it, who sue congregations for standing up for what they believe. I mean, if we look back on the Israelites and scoff that God had to remind them, hey, it's not cool to mock the deaf and trip blind people, just think what future generations are going to think of our society's ridiculous practices and the things that we have to spell out. The devil and the world, they hate us. And they are there to pressure us constantly to give up. Our own sinful flesh wants to lie down, wants to take the easy road and say, God's word isn't worth it. Let's just go with the flow and follow the sewage down the gutter. We are told to give up, to do the easy thing, to look to culture instead of God, and to do what everyone else is doing. Be like the cool kids and just go with it. But as Christians, we are called to something higher. We are called to rise above our animal nature. We are called to stand firm, not in the ways of the world that shift and sway and are this one moment and the opposite the next. We are called to stand firm in the Word of God, that unchanging, steadfast rock that does not change based on man's whims or a majority rule, but is there from generation to generation. And we are called to do so not by our own strength, but empowered by God Himself. With prayer, with faith, Paul says, we are strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, not ours, for all endurance with patience and joy. Endurance and patience because of those constant satanic assaults of sin in our lives. We need endurance. We need patience because they will not end this side of heaven. But we are also given joy because of our faith, because we know that God is with us, and because we know what it is that God has done for us. And what is that? Has He just given us a shoulder to cry on when the persecution gets really, really bad? Does He just give us a pep talk and remind us that things are going to be better and give us a slap on the back and say, now go out there and win one for the Gipper? No. He's not just giving us earthly advice. He's not just giving us a little bit of a boost and then saying, well, come back next week and I'll give you another little boost and you'll go out there and fight the good fight. No. He came to us and got to the very root of our problem and gave us not just a Band-Aid, but real healing. Complete healing. Paul writes, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the power of God. It's not just a pep talk. It's not just a way to get through the week a little easier. It's not a strategy to avoid suffering. It's that certain knowledge that you are forgiven, that God is with you, that God loves you enough to give absolutely everything for a sinner like you. on the cross. Jesus doesn't just set an example and say, see how I suffer and I don't complain about it. Why don't you go and do likewise? No, that's not what it was about. On the cross, Jesus Christ, true God in the flesh, suffered and died for us, taking our sin upon his holy and perfect body, enduring the agony that we deserved to suffer for all eternity, patiently feeling his life drain away beneath the weight of our sin. God died for you. Do you understand what that means? That God, who is almighty, who can do anything he wants, who doesn't have one single need, God gave up absolutely everything just so he could spend eternity with you. That's the joy that we have through the endurance and the patience. And when Jesus rose from the grave, that was for you as well. It wasn't just him saying, this is what I can do, why can't you be better? No, this was him breaking the chains of death for all those who looked to him in faith, saying, death is no longer your Lord. You have been set free, and this will happen to you. You too will rise again from the grave to eternal life in heaven. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been cured. We have been made whole and restored to righteousness in the eyes of God. Jesus Christ saw us twisted and broken in the ditch, waylaid by sin. And he took the time, the energy, the personal suffering to stop and care for us. He paid the price that he did not have to. He brought us out of darkness into light. And not just someday in heaven, but right now. Right now, we know the peace that his forgiveness brings, as we have no doubt of our eternal destination, even amid a world that tries to tell us that it doesn't mean a thing. Right now, we have and know the love of Jesus Christ and how it overflows into the lives of those around us, even those who don't want to hear it, even those that we assume will never hear and believe the word of God. His word works through us. Right now, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we know that God himself is with us, strengthening us, sustaining us every step of the way, lifting us up even when we foolishly run to our sin and lie down in it. He gives us his word of forgiveness and says, you are forgiven, you are mine, you are better than this world of filth around you. And that's why we rejoice, even in persecution. We don't simply muddle our way through this life, enduring the persecution just to endure, patiently waiting for heaven where we can finally smile. No, we rejoice right now, even as we're persecuted, because we know the peace and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We rejoice and we celebrate. Not the way that the world does, by filling our lives with sin to live it up, jumping back into the slavery that we've been set free from and filling it with pain and suffering as the world would want us to. But we dance, we shout, we sing for joy. We look that snarling old devil right in the eye and we laugh and laugh and laugh. Because we know that he is just a defeated, sad, pathetic, powerless little sock monkey, trying to pretend that he's a king. He's lost and we have won, and there is nothing he can do about that. Because of sin, being a Christian is not easy. We walk through this world patiently. We endure the slings and arrows of sin, the ridicule that we will face, the constant temptation to turn away from God from without and from within. But we do it all with a smile. A victorious smile. We live Christian lives, standing out from the crowd, lives of all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Why do we rejoice? Because we know the truth that this world's filthy lies try to cover over. We know what Jesus Christ has done for us through his cross and his empty tomb. As Paul puts it, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, endure the world's never-ending taunts and derision, and rejoice in God's never-ending love and strength. Hold your heads high. Don't apologize for your Christian faith. Do not do as the world around you does, because they will never like you. Because you are unique. You are different. You are better than this world of sin and death. You are a child of God, cleansed by his blood, forgiven by his death and his resurrection. You are an heir of his heavenly kingdom, not because of your walk with Jesus, but because of what he has done for you. By grace, by a love that you will never fully understand, by the death and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.